Hey, everybody, it's Andy. Welcome or welcome back to the Decatur City Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, we would love it if you would take just a moment to download the Decatur City Church app, where you can find access to all of our recent message content. And the app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend. But most importantly, I hope you enjoy the following presentation, and I hope it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
I was being driven from the airport last night. My driver and I were chatting about the state of things in America. I flew in from Canada. Some people don't know where Canada is. Let me refresh your memory. It's north. I often refer to it as America's largest national park. and also a backup plan if you need it. So just keep that in your back pocket. You're welcome. But anyway, we were chatting about the state of things, and he said to me, you know, I just don't understand why more churches aren't talking about love. And I was like, that's awesome. What do you mean? He goes, well, God is love, and if we just loved each other, it would like make a difference in the world. And I was like, are you available tomorrow morning? 1 John 4, he was quoting to me that God is love, and that if you love, then you know God. If you know God, then you know love. And if you don't know love, then you don't know God. I mean, it doesn't really get clearer than that. So I come all the way from Canada to ask you this. How's your love life? Awkward, I know, to talk about in church, but how is your love life? You know, the Beatles sang, "All You Need Is Love." And there are some times in our lives where that's where we hang out, right? Like, that's literally where we hang out. That's where, like, all we need is love, because we're experiencing the extravagant grace and love and fullness of whatever it is. We fell in love. You know, we're in the very beginning of our stages of love. We met the one. You know, remember my husband, who was then just, we were courting. We weren't even dating. He's too holy for that. But we were courting each other. And I remember in the front seat of the car, you know, where his finger brushed up against my finger. You know, you ever had that? You're just like, "Wah!" He touched my, you're just like, "Wah!" I never said that out loud to anybody ever, because I'm way too cool for that. But on the inside, it's like, and like that kind of love, you know, that. And then some days, if you ask me, I agree with Tina Turner, you know, who said, like, what's love got to do with it? You know, what is love but a secondhand emotion? You know, depending on how that love experience went, depending on how the love experiences you have in your life go, depending on where your kids are at, depending on how painful it is exactly, depending on how that relationship went, is this question what does love have to do with it? And depending on where you are in your life is kind of where you go between those sentiments. But here's something that I know for sure, that God has never wavered. God has never changed his posture. God has never wavered from love, that God has always been a revelation of love. That God has always been love. You know, one of my favorite revelations of this is Moses, after the Red Sea, after they're free, after the desert, after all these sort of encounters with these like incredible experiences, like literally the Red Sea parts, like the Egyptian army is like taking care of, like, signs and wonders and billows of smoke is how the Old Testament puts it. I mean, this guy experienced kind of this incredible things, these moments with God, and he has this time with God alone, and this is what Moses asks God, show me your glory. He asks God to show him his glory, which is really weird, because you're like, what do you mean? What part of the glory of God? I mean, you understood. I mean, you've seen demonstrations of power. You've seen signs and wonders. You've seen God do incredible things. And Moses has said, but I'm just asking for one thing from you. I want to see your glory. And the word their glory, when he says it, is your essence. I want to know you. I want to not just see what you're about or the signs and wonders. I don't want to just see what you can do. I want to know who you are. God says, if I show you who I am, man, you're dead. So let's do it this way. I'll pass by, you know, I'll just pass by. So he makes him stand in a cleft of a rock, the scripture says, and he covers him with his hand. And God walks by and he says this. As he walks by, he says this, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love. See, this is the character of God is love. The essence of God is love, beyond the signs, beyond the wonders, beyond even the feelings, beyond the sentiment. God is love. And to know love is to know God. And to know God is to know love. And if you don't know love, then you don't know God. How to live in that experience. That's what I've been learning. So my life, I've spent 22 years in the Salvation Army as an officer, mostly doing church plants in really impoverished communities, doing lots of social justice work. I've spent most of my time trying to get women out of sexual exploitation, speaking of people who have experienced a very big distortion of love, and really trying to help in places and in situations where things seem a little bit desperate. But I've been a student of love. To be absolutely honest and truthful with you, I found love to be one of the hardest things to live. I found love to be one of the hardest things to practice. Now, not the most complicated. What I like to do, I think what we all love to do when things are hard is we overcomplicate them. You know, we love doing this because then it kind of gets us off the hook because it's beyond our pay grade. So it's like really complicated. Like, I know love's the answer, but it's really complicated. It's not complicated. It's just hard. It's actually really simple. It's just not easy. And how's your love life is indeed not only one of the first questions that God's asking, but it's also one of the final questions that God's asking. You know, the bookmarks of scripture in Genesis, he says to Moses, this is who I am, this is what I want, this is my essence, this is what I'm after. And then the very final revelation of Jesus, he's saying to the churches even then, you've done some incredible things, you've done some amazing stuff, but here's one thing that you might want to keep in mind. How's your love life? How's your love life? Because in the end, what I'm after are people who know how to love. In the end, what I'm after are people who love well. In the end, what I'm after are people who understand that my glory, my real essence, my real revelation, my real mind-blowing thing that I want to release to the entire world, the thing that will change everything and everyone, is love. I mean, it sounds even just so trite. But I've been a student of this love my whole entire life, and I've learned some from really incredible people. I learned about love, I remember one time really extravagantly, from a friend of mine named Annie. I lived in a drug addicted community. There's about 7,000 injecting drug users in that place. And they all kind of, about 78% of them had Hep C. 92% of them have Hep C. 78% of them have HIV. And so the city kind of was like, we've got a containment area, health issues. So they made this sort of 8 blocks of 7,000 injecting drug users. And if you just lived there, you could use freely. So it's this kind of crazy drug community. And right beside this community, this infectious disease community of drug addicts, is one of Vancouver's most incredible tourist attractions called Gas Street. That's where a lot of the tour boats stop, the cruise ships, and they get off. And you can buy a $100 t-shirt there. It's awesome. There's a beautiful little quaint little Starbucks. And I lived in an apartment building that if I went out my front door, it was like literally I was incarnating Mother Teresa. It was like need everywhere. And that's kind of the poster I like to play. But if I wasn't feeling up to that, you know, if I was just kind of warming up with my life, I could go out my back door. And if I went out my back door, just like a block away was Gastown. And I could warm up with a latte like we all know Jesus really would have done. Right? So depending on what day I was having, I'd go out my front door, and then some other days I might need to warm up with a latte. Now, Gastown had this problem because they bordered on the downtown east side. So they would always have these drug addicts and mentally ill folks and drug addicted folks hanging out. It was causing havoc with the tourists. So they hired a security force that they would just keep those folks in their own neighborhood. So they would constantly be going through Gastown to keep some of those folks out, which made sense economically to the business owners and that sort of thing, as you can imagine. And I remember this one day I woke up and I didn't feel like Mother Teresa. I felt more like a latte. So I went out my back door and I just thought, I'm just going to go to Starbucks and get myself a little like latte to start my day. I'm going to warm up into this love thing today. I need a little bit of help. So I remember walking towards Gastown. When I got to Gastown, I was surprised to meet my friend Annie. Now, Annie's from the downtown east side. She's what I call double the trouble because she's a dual diagnosis. She's mentally ill and she's drug addicted. So she's like wild looking if you saw her. She's Rastafarian hair and big wide eyes and just constantly curious. Speaks 3 languages, by the way. She would have like big, like long fingernails. Kind of, if you saw her, you'd be afraid, and that's probably not a bad thing. But Annie and I were friends because I've been serving there, and she was in love actually with my son. She kept bringing him from the donation box. She'd bring him a new outfit every day, actually. And then I'd be like, thanks. Awkward. Anyway. he was one of the best dressed kids you've ever seen. But I remember just going for this latte, just trying to get a bit of a break in my life of needy people, and running into Annie going, "Hey, what's a surprise to see you here?" Like in my mind going, like, because you're not allowed to be here. And Annie said to me, "It's a surprise to see you here too." Slacker Christian. So she was asking, busking, like trying to raise some money with playing the guitar. And of course, she's a rock star in her own mind. So she's not making any cash, you know. But anyway, she said, "Why don't you give it a try?" So that I'm also a rock star in my own mind. And so neither of us are making any cash. So I finally say to Annie, "You know what, Annie, this isn't working out. I was going to Starbucks. Why don't you just come with me? I'll buy you a coffee." To which she said, "I thought you would never ask." So we start walking up towards the Starbucks, and we see these two security guards flanking this guy who is obviously very upset and drunk. He's swearing, he's spitting, he's like really in a bad state. And these two security guards are flanking him, taking him back to where he belongs. And Annie and I see this together. I'm sort of thinking to myself, what a shame. Annie's not thinking, what a shame. She's thinking, what a great opportunity. Annie just runs straight to this guy. I'll never forget it. Just like right straight to him and grabs him by the scruff of the neck. And before I can even, you know, everything goes into slow motion when these things happen. I'm just sort of like, Annie, you know, like I'm not sure what's going to happen. But she just plants a kiss on this guy. I mean, like an open mouth, like, I mean, like a PG-13 rating kiss on this guy. I mean, like I wanted to brush my teeth instantly, kind of a unhygienic expression of love. You know what I'm saying? Like, just kisses this guy, like full on kisses this guy. These two security guards, I don't think I've ever had that happen before. So they both just instinctively take a step back. You know, I'm not sure if it was the infectious diseases or if it was just the like public display of affection or what it was exactly, but we were all a little bit taken off guard. And it just, I mean, she just kept kissing him. I mean, it was like, do, 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 you know. And we're still there looking at me like, what do we do? And I'm like, I don't know. Can you charge someone for excessive love? I'm not sure. Like, she just keeps kissing. Finally, the kiss stops. And we're all still standing there. Nobody still knows what to do. I don't know what to do. The guards don't. This guy has completely calmed down. He's no longer drunk. I've never seen anything like it. He's completely sober. He's just standing there like, and I remember Annie just going, "I really love you." This guy looks at her going, "I love you too, man." It's like, we still don't know what to do. We're like paralyzed. All of us are completely standing there like imbeciles. Like we don't know. I still don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to break the love bond. I don't know what we do next. And then Annie knows what we do next. She looks at them and she goes, "I've got good news, Dave." Dave goes, "What is it?" She said, "Danielle is taking us to Starbucks." See, I learned that day so much about love, right? So much about love, how it, you know, it's reckless, right? It's unrelenting. Like, just like we sang about, like this, it tears down lies. I mean, it changes people's direction. It sobers people up. It awakens people to the possibilities. You know, one of my favorite scriptures about this is in the Song of Songs, you know, where the bride has gone to bed, the beloved goes to bed. She's just washed her hair. She's just washed her body and she's uptight, soaked in. And then there's a knock on the door and she's just like, "Oh, for Pete's sake, go away. I just got out of bed. I don't want to like get my feet dirty. I just washed my hair. Now's not a good time." Anybody married in the place? How's your love life, right? It'd be better, but I just got in bed. I mean, come on, I'm tired. Like and then all of a sudden the scripture says that then the hand of her lover, it goes through the lattice of the door. So she gets a glimpse. She sees, oh, who it is at the door. And as soon as she sees who it is at the door, she's like, "What? I got all the time in the world." She's like, wakes right up, because love is an awakening agent. Love is a sobering agent. Love can actually bring you back to life. Love can restore order. Love can restore purpose. Love can bring you even back to yourself. Like, love is that kind of a power. Love is that kind of an essence. And all through the scriptures, God is love. And he said, "This is what I'm like." As a matter of fact, the way that this is personified, it culminates in the person of Christ. Because people still don't get it. People are prone to religion. People are prone to duty. People are prone to try to make this thing happen, to try to serve even, to try to give even. But without love, it's all for nothing. Without love, it doesn't even really matter. Without love, there will be no change. Without love, no transformation. Without love, no God. And so he says, you know, I've demonstrated my love. I'm gonna put my essence, who I am, this question that Moses was asking, but if we're all honest, what everybody's asking is, who really is God and what is God really like? And the question can be answered through the person of Jesus. There's actually no better answer to what God is or who God is or what God is like than the person of Jesus. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. Greater love is no man than this, and someone who would lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this is the demonstration of love. So the question that I have, I think, is the question of everybody who follows Jesus is, how do I love like this? How do I love like this? I mean, even rich folks who corner Jesus and they say, look, come on, let's really talk about the Bible. Like, let's really talk about the text. Let's really talk about the Torah. I mean, what does it really say? What are the real important details? I mean, let's not leave any bits out. Jesus answers, oh, it's love. Like a Sunday school kid. Oh, it's love, right again. Oh, it's love, right again. Oh, it's love God with everything you have, right again. Oh, it's love yourself, the nerve. Yes, right again. Oh, it's love others like you love yourself. Oh, right again. The answer is love, because God is love and love is God. And to know love is to know God, and to know God is to know love. And if you don't know love, you don't know God. What? So I was looking in the story, it's been bugging me for some time, in John chapter 12, I thought I'd bug you with it too. John chapter 12, it's the story of Jesus, it's just before the cross, which is of course this ultimate demonstration of love. What love looks like when it's not just a sentiment, when it's not just emotional. What love looks like when it's steady, when it suffers, when it's true, when it can't be moved, when it can't be changed. What love looks like is Christ on the cross dying for you, dying for me, dying for the whole world. In John chapter 12, it says that 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrives in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the guy who was dead, you remember, that Jesus brought back. It's a bit of a big deal. He's eating. The man he'd raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor, and Martha served, shocker. And Lazarus was among those who ate with him. And then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. But Jesus replies, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The same story is repeated in Mark's gospel, chapter 14. It's a little different. Characters are a bit different, but Jesus is anointed the same way. Instead of it just being Judas who responds, all of the religious people are outraged at the extravagant waste and the intimacy of that moment. They say, this is ridiculous. Not only is it wasteful, it's ridiculously intimate. I mean, public display of affection, unhygienic. I mean, this is not okay with us. And this is a legitimate moment in the life of the disciples. And what I feel like is really, really important for us to understand are that there are kind of two main disciples here that are showing us what it means to follow Jesus, are showing us the possibilities. One is Mary and the other is Judas. Now, before we continue, let me just tell you this. My family's big Star Wars fans. Now, I have three boys, and the Force is strong with all of them. Now, we have a rule, though. I have a rule, because I think, you know, devil's advocate. Anyone ever play devil's advocate? I'm always like, he has enough advocates. Nobody's playing that in my house. Like, nobody, the dark side does not get represented in my house. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're going to wear a t-shirt, it's Jedi all the way. We're a good guy family. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're with the good guys. So it has to be a Jedi on the shirts. We're not representing the dark Sith any more than he needs to be represented. So anyway, my eldest son comes home with a Darth Vader t-shirt on. And I say to him, dude, we have a rule. He goes, yeah. I'm like, only good guys. He goes, yeah. Darth Vader, hello, he's a good guy. I'm like, no, he's not. He's a bad guy, like stranglehold, like good guys don't sound like that. I'm like, that's not how good guys breathe, right? That's not how that works. I'm like, he's a bad guy. He's like a dark Sith Lord, for Pete's sake. Like, he's Darth Vader, dark father. Don't you speak German? I'm like, this isn't a good guy. And my son's like, he's a good guy. And then it dawned on me that when I was introduced to Darth Vader, I was introduced to Darth Vader as a bad guy, like as the personification of bad guys. But when my son was introduced to Darth Vader, that other series that came out later, do you remember? He was introduced to Darth Vader as Anakin. This is an interesting idea. So he sees Darth Vader, the season of Darth Vader, as like a lapse, a little lapse in Anakin's life that's restored later to good guy status, and Darth Vader's a Jedi. I'm like, mind blown. This is crazy. Is he a good guy or is he a bad guy? And I feel like the same thing applies when we read stories about Judas, by the way. I was reading this story and I was thinking, is he a bad guy or is he a good guy? And I know that the writer of the story is writing far in advance, so he knows sort of the end of the trajectory of Judas's life. So he's looking back going, oh, he's a bad guy, because he kind of sees where the ending is. But when we're actually in the story, when this is happening, even in Mark's gospel, in Mark 14, there's no evidence that he's a bad guy yet, because he's still one of the 12. He's still one of the disciples. He's still one of the guys that's present when the miracles are happening, that's present when the glory is going on, that's present when Jesus is sharing intimate details and loving people back to life. He's there with Jesus, even in this intimate moment, in every intimate moment. And he's there with Mary. Now, we know Mary's a disciple because earlier on, she sat at the feet of Jesus as a rabbi. And Martha even's like, make it stop, because this is socially unacceptable and women aren't allowed to be disciples and they can't be. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to stop it. This is actually the better thing and I'm never going to take it from her. So Mary becomes a disciple of Jesus. And we have these two postures of discipleship, which I think are before us, because it will help us understand how our love life is. See, there is this thing that happens where Mary is moved. And she's moved in such a way that's kind of a little bit nonsensical. Now, in TED Talks, you can find one by a neurologist, a doctor who wanted to discover what happens to our brains when we're in love. It's really interesting. She found all these people who said they were in love, and she measured their brains in an MRI machine. And she discovered that everybody who was in love, their brains all lit up in areas alike, that there were these commonalities to their brain when they're in love. And she said, these are the three areas of your brain that light up, that are kind of really come to life when you're in love. The first area is the pleasure area. It's joy. The second area is risk. And the third area is attachment. So what your brain looks like when your brain is in love, when your brain is participating in a love sense, when you can say, my love life is great, actually, your brain will be lit up with joy or pleasure. It will be lit up with risk, and it will be lit up with attachment. When you're reading this passage of scripture and you're taking a look at what Mary's doing some weird stuff. I mean, Mary is taking the backup plan. She's taking the essence of all she has to offer. I mean, this is why the outrage is so big. A whole year's wages. Not only is it a year's wages, which is a lot to give, but it's like Mary's backup plan for when things don't work out. And if anyone knows where this story is going, it seems like Mary's the one who's tracking the most with where Jesus is actually headed. He's headed to the cross. He's headed to die. And when Jesus is dead, what happens then? See, a sensical person, a person who's using their normal mind will not give the backup plan away. That's crazy ridiculous. I mean, this is what her dowry would consist of. This is if there's ever going to be a marriage in her future, if she's ever going to have a future, which in those days, of course, is her only future to get married. If that's ever going to happen, she's going to have something to present. And most commentators say that that's the thing she would have presented. That's the way she would have gotten married. That's the plan B. And Mary takes all of the backup plan, all of the reserve, like all of the plan B. She takes it all of the future hope of some possible life outside of Jesus. She takes it all and she just pours it out on the feet of Christ. What is wrong with her? Well, she's in love. She's in love. She's not trying to earn something. There's nothing to be earned. There's nothing more to do. She's already a disciple. She's already one of the followers of Jesus. She's got nothing more to earn from Jesus. She just, for the joy, pours it out. For taking every risk that she could possibly take, pours it out. Why? For this attachment, because she is in love. She is in relationship. She is caring for, she is loving the person of Jesus. This is not a bad measurement for your love life. You see, the opposite of your brain in love is your brain not in love. And you know what that looks like? It looks joyless. It looks dutiful. It looks safe, maybe even predictable, and it looks detached. How's your love life? See, what I think the scriptures are inviting us to all the time is what the Apostle Paul says, to grow in love. See, once we understand that God is love, and that to know love is to know God, then when the scripture says is that discipleship, to follow Jesus, is to grow in our capacity to love. It means to enter in, to choose, to posture, to practice love, so that we can be people who are in love with God, who demonstrate what God is like, who talk about what God is like, who practice what it is that God is like. We can be people who do this for joy, not for duty. We could be people who do this with great risk, where we're all in, not with great safety. Recently, this year on Valentine's Day, I had flown in the day before, and I totally forgot about Valentine's Day for my kids, and actually even for my husband, but it's okay. We're still in love. We practice it all the time. You know, that's my line. But I'd forgot about Valentine's Day. And so I said to my boys, they go to a school. It's a very Canada public school, very politically correct, very hypersensitive to all things Christian. And we just moved into that community. So we're kind of trying to, like, I'm trying to warm up the neighbors, you know what I'm saying? And we had forgot about the Valentine's Day. I said to my son, Judah, I said, Judah, honey, I'm sorry. I forgot to get Valentine's Day cards for you to give out to your class. He said, that's okay. I know just what to do. I said, what can we do? He goes, well, I noticed that Dad has this, like, big stack of these tracks. They're called the 4 points, and they start with a heart, and it's about God loves people, and then it goes to like an X, which says, you know, like people don't always love God and have missed the mark, and then it goes to a cross, and that's because Jesus came to reconcile us to God so we could understand love, and then there's a question mark that says, you know, what will you do? And he goes, I can just give those out to my class. And I was like, yeah, that's an awesome idea. And so I did this classic Christian strategy. You might know this one, where I was like, why don't we pray about it? You ever do that one? And what you mean is like, buy some time. This isn't going to work out well. So I'm like, why don't we pray about it, Judah, and see if that's what God wants us to do? You know, like, it seems a little risky. And Judah looks at me and he goes, can you think of a better explanation of love than the person of Jesus, Mom? And I said, no. And he said, then what would we pray about? And I said, oh, he's so his father's son. So he took these things to school and gave them out for Valentine's Day. And the next day was parent-teacher interview. It was awesome. And it was so cool, because when I went into the parent-teacher interview, it was not just his teacher there, it was the vice principal, and the principal was there too. And I knew my son was exceptional, but I had no idea that he was worthy of all of that brass, you know. So anyway, I came in and we had a good conversation about Judah and his schooling. And then the vice principal said, Judah brought this with him yesterday and pulls out this tract, you know. It was like, dun, 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 dun. I felt like I was in Shark Tank or something. And I said, yeah, he did. And the principal said, you know, we just wondered, first of all, if Judah brought these or if you sent these. I said to the principal, trust me, I tried to talk him out of it. And she said, really? Like, how did, like, tell me more. And I said, well, I forgot about Valentine's Day. And then he said, that's okay. This thing has a heart on it. And also it's about Jesus. And then my son looked at me and he said, Mom, can you think of any better way to explain love than the person of Jesus? And I said, no, I couldn't think of any other better way. And I said to the principal, can you? And then she got real quiet and she goes, nope. I can't think of any other better way either. And the vice principal said, you know, we have a policy in the school that like every religion is respected equally. I said, yeah, is my son respectful of every other religion? And she said, yeah, your son's really respectful. I said, that's great. I'm so glad we had this chat. See, when you're in love, right, this is the thing, like even as a little kid, when you're in love with Jesus, you're willing to take risks for Jesus. Can you think of a better way to describe love than the person of Jesus? I mean, God couldn't even think of a better way to describe love than the person of Jesus. This is like the ultimate revelation of who he is. This is what love looks like. It looks like Jesus. How's your love life? That's what I've come to ask you. How's your love like? Because in Hebrews, it describes this about even the cross. It says this, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. You ever think about that? I was thinking about that the other day. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. I mean, he didn't do it out of some sense of duty or obligation or even to fulfill the law. He did it out of love. For the joy set before him, it was all in. He was all in, taking every risk. There was nothing he could have poured out more. He gave everything he had on the cross because he was in love. And who's he in love with? He's in love with you. He's in love with you. An attachment is this relationship that we cultivate, this decision. You know, St. Ignatius used to have this this practice that he would tell his disciples to do when you're practicing Jesus. He said, every day you should ask yourself, or if you have a decision to make at school, or you have a decision to make at work, or you have a decision to make in your family, this is the question that will discern what to do. This is the ultimate question. Will what you want to do move you closer to Jesus, or will it move you away from Jesus? Isn't that an incredible question to contemplate in your own life? Is what you're doing right now moving you towards Jesus? Or is what you're doing right now moving you away from Jesus? Because I'm telling you right now, Mary was moving towards Christ. And that trajectory, that set her on a trajectory that would move her all the way to the cross, all the way through suffering, all the way through pain, all the way through despair, all the way to resurrection, baby. All that way, love would move her that way. And Judas was moving away from Jesus. Jesus was moving away, maybe disguised as duty, maybe disguised as safety, but really ultimately detaching himself from the person of Christ. And he set himself on a trajectory that led to suffering, that led to isolation, and that led to death, not resurrection. You see what love can do? You see what love can do? How is your love life? Because if we're followers of Jesus, the good guy, bad guy thing isn't determined yet. Who we become, if we're going to become more like Christ, is a decision that we make, and it's a decision about love. It's a decision about cultivating love. It's a decision about receiving love. It's a decision about moving towards love. It's a decision about choosing love. And if we could make that decision, if we could assume that posture, if we could practice that thing, we could literally change the world. I ran a ministry for years to women who were on the streets working survival sex work. And it's a big, long story, but basically I kept asking God for more money. I was like, show me the money. We were running at such a tight budget, and I just could never afford the best. I thought, I was speaking at all these conferences and all these places that were spending so much money, even putting on Christian conferences, and I was like, God, like just give me some money. Like, these guys need some help. Like, it needs to be professional. Like, I want to give them the best that I have, and I just felt like God kept saying to me, you don't need money, and I'd be like, help me, help you, you know, show me the money. I was basically living Jerry Maguire. And I'm like, come on, I need the money. We need the money. We're poor. Like, we don't wear this inner city thing. We need the money. I just kept saying, God kept saying to me, you don't need the money. You don't need the money. You don't need the money. I'd be like, I need that money. And I was out on this van. And what happened was God kept bringing volunteers. He kept bringing people, mostly from the suburbs, these women, over 200 women, actually, every night on the streets, still in the city. There are teams of women that come from the suburbs to serve in the inner city. And all we do is we're present. We just say to women who are surviving day by day in this terrible sexual exploitation, they get on this van, it's set up like a living room, and you get a nice hot cup of coffee or whatever you want. And we say, can we get you to a safe place? We're just present. We're just trying to love. We're just trying to be present. We're just trying to invade darkness with some presence of light, some hope in that place. And these women, they all come. It's like totally risky for them. They have many of them have never done anything like this. It's totally inconvenient, by the way, but they love it. So many want to come do this because it's so transforming to their own lives that we had to like put a price on it. You have to pay to volunteer. And they would come and they would just love people. It's just amazing. And I was just like, if only I had money for like a full-time worker, if only I had money for like this setup where we could create this. And God just kept saying to me, you don't need money. It was so hard for me to understand, but I'm on the van one night and there's this team there from the suburbs and this woman comes on the van and she's upset and this woman comes over to comfort her and say like, is there anything I can do? And she goes, well, you like it this way. The woman said, I'm sorry, pardon me. She said, you like it this way because if I'm here, then you have a job. The woman looks at her going, what? She said, well, if I'm here on these streets, in this condition, you have a job. That's what you get paid for. This woman looks at the girl going, oh, I see. You think I get paid. She goes, oh, no, I don't get paid to do this. I'm a volunteer. The woman looks at this chick, mouth opens. She says, why the hell would you be here at 2:00 in the morning if you're not getting paid? That's a good question. Why would you be here if you're not getting paid? The woman thinks about it. She says, I guess I love you. The woman breaks down crying. God shows up in the van. We get her to a safe place. And I felt God say, see, you don't need money. There's a currency more powerful. There is a force more transformative. There is a way to walk the way of Jesus that transcends money, and it's called love. How is your love life? You're looking for a measure? Looking for a measure? If there was an MRI machine here today, you said, I love God, and I put you in that machine. Would joy light up? Would risk light up? Would attachment light up? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you showed us what love looks like. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are love. Thank you that you love us relentlessly. Thank you that your love has awoken us and transformed us and sobered us. Thank you that your love has invited us. Thank you that your love has transformed us in so many ways. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your love. And would you please grow that love in us? Would you make us followers of you who continually grow in our love and in our capacity to love and in our willingness to love? Would you please show us the power of the currency of love? Would you please take all of our giving and all of our serving and culminate it and infuse it with love? Would you please help us reveal your love, your essence, your glory, your power to a world that is desperate to understand who you are? Would you help us with our love life today? Please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, we thought one of the best ways, yeah, thank you. Amen. We thought one of the best ways to really finish this series is with a celebration in song. This is a song about love and measuring your life in it. We invite you to join us in celebration of the love of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, once again, thanks for listening. If you live in or near the city of Decatur, we would love for you to attend one of our weekend gatherings at Decatur City Church. For information, service times, and information about our fabulous children's environments and our student environments, visit us at DecaturCity.org. That's DecaturCity.org.